Amen. 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 I just, again, like to provide an overview of the meeting we had this morning. Our brother James opened up really showing us who God is and really what God desires, right? God is a God who has much feeling, right? Much desire, and he has a heart. He has some feeling for something, right? And he gave us 4 points, right? The 4 points. First, he showed us that God, before he created the heavens and earth, he was in a situation, right? In these four matters. First of all, he was lonely, right? And him being lonely shows us what? That he needs a family. He needs sons, right? And then secondly, we see that he was single, right? He was a bachelor. And this, what does this show us about God? That he needs a wife, right? And then thirdly, we saw that he's homeless, right? And this shows that God needs what? A home, right? Our God was one who didn't have a place for him to rest his head. And then fourthly, God has an enemy, right? He has Satan who's going against everything that God is. And this shows that God needs what? A warrior, right? A warrior to fight against his enemy. So with these 4 points, we see that God, our God is one who has a heart's desire, is full of feeling. And with that desire, he has a plan, right? He didn't just sit back and have a feeling to have a home, to have a wife. But he had a plan to fulfill this desire, right? And what was his plan? His plan was to create you and me, right? He created man to fulfill God's plan, to fulfill God's desire. And all that man had to do was to receive him. He had to take him in. And we know in Genesis, he put Adam and Eve in front of the tree of life, right? And told them just to partake. And all he had to do was receive God. But we all know the story, right? He didn't partake of the tree of life, but he partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And here we see one of the first points is that we see the greatest tragedy, right? What was the greatest tragedy? Greatest tragedy is that all man became sinners. Every single one, every man that lives on earth today, all 7 billion is a sinner, right? You might have come up to this conference thinking you're the perfect sixth grader, right? The model citizen, right? But hopefully this morning you saw that you are a sinner. Right, we have this sinful life within us, and this sinful life took over our body, made it the flesh of sin, right? Took over our soul, made it contaminated, and even deadened our spirit. And just to prove this, Romans 3:10 says, even as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. So not all of us, we're all sinners, right? And this is really the first step. We need to see our real situation, right? We need to see where we really are. And in the test, right, we took that test. And the standard for that test is very high, right? And 90% isn't an A, right? And 90% doesn't pass, or 70% doesn't pass, right? You need 100%. I'm sure everyone, at least one, right, checked off a guilty mark, right? I know I think all of them, actually, marked off guilty for me. But we see this, and why is this such a great tragedy, right? Because God had a desire, and why did he create man to fulfill his desire, right? But then for man who is supposed to fulfill God's desire, our destiny became what? The lake of fire, right? Became death, right? When we became sinners, right? We were destined to die, right? So we who were supposed to fulfill God's desire, we were supposed to die. But praise the Lord that it didn't stop with this greatest tragedy. But God had a unique solution, right? Amen. Hallelujah for this unique solution. Amen. What is the solution? So let's start with God, right? God who was dwelling in unapproachable light became a man, right? Became a man and lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. And then what? He was crucified, right? He died on the cross for us, right? And in the first half of his crucifixion, he was humiliated by man. He was mocked by man, right? He was scourged. He was beaten. He wore the crown of thorns, right? He was crucified on the cross. His hands, his feet were nailed on the cross. A very, very painful and humiliating death, right? And this was all for us. And this was in the first half of his crucifixion, right? In the first 3 hours. But then even more, in the second 3 hours, all our sins, all our transgressions. Our brother gave you a picture, right? How many transgressions all the men in the world that have lived through this world, right? All the sins that we even ourselves have committed. In that last 3 hours were all placed on Christ, right? He bore all the sins for us. And I found this so touching, right? Just to be reminded again that he bore all these sins just for us, just for you, just for me, right? Even if you were the only sinner, I believe he would do this for you, right? So he went through this humiliating death, right? He bore all the sins for us and was crucified. But he did this for us, and this was a unique solution. So hallelujah for his marvelous death, right? But then also he was resurrected, right? And then in this resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit, right? So that he can enter into us. So I believe most of you, right, received the Lord this morning. If you already had, hallelujah. And if you did this morning, praise the Lord. Now we're all brothers and sisters. And, you know, just to close this loop, right, by us receiving the Lord, by us receiving his life, now we are able to fulfill what he desired, right? Originally, we were sinners, but he had this ultimate solution to bring Christ within us. And just one point to, you know, what you experience today isn't a one-time thing, right? Every day, even all the serving ones, we all, every day, need to confess our sins, right? We need to come back to the Lord, and we need to call on the Lord every single day. So, Lord Jesus, Lord, save us every single day.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our Savior.
Amen.
Thank you that you came to die on the cross in our place.
Amen.
Thank you that by believing in you, we are forgiven of our sins.
Amen.
And we are saved from God's judgment on sin.
Amen.
But Lord, we also thank you that by believing in you, we are saved from your judgment on the world. Lord, tonight, expose the world.
Amen.
Expose Satan's system.
Amen.
Oh, and open our eyes to see that by believing in you, we are saved from your judgment on this world.
Amen.
Well, tonight, we come to message 3. I'd like you to turn to message 3. We have a lot to cover in a short period of time, so I need to go quickly with you through this outline, and so that we would have adequate time to be able to really touch the significance of this message. So let's read together the title: Where Are You Without Hope in the World? This morning we were dead in our sins. Tonight, we need to see that before we believed in Christ, we were without hope in the world. Let's read together the verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That you were at that time apart from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oh, this verse, what it tells us, it's terrible. Look at how it begins. That you were at that time apart from Christ. Before we believed in the Lord, before we exercised our will to choose to receive the Lord, that is to receive Christ. We were apart from Christ. And people who are apart from Christ have no hope, and they're without God. Without hope. To be without hope means there's no positive expectation. There's no good news. If someone has an illness and they go to the doctor and the doctor performs some tests and they come back and their result from the test is, I need to tell you, there's no hope. That is tragic. That means there's nothing good for you to expect. Well, tonight, you need to know. You need to know this. We have to tell you the truth tonight. Those who are in the world are without hope. There is no good end. No good end. No positive expectation for those who are in the world. The result, the end, is death. For those who are in the world, there's only one outcome, that is death. Not only are those who are in the world having no hope, it says they are without God. What a tragedy to be apart from Christ, to have no hope. The only result will be death. But along with that, you would be someone who is without God. To be without God means you do not have God as your enjoyment. We were made for God. And God wants to be our enjoyment. But to be someone who is in the world is to be someone who has no hope, and it's to be someone who is without God, meaning to be a person who does not have God as their enjoyment. This is what the world is. It's a place that gives you no hope, and it's a place that causes you to be without God. Well, we need to see, who is the origin? From whom did this place, this world, come from? And what I'd like to do now is I'd like to tell you a little of the Bible story, okay? I'd like to tell you a little bit from the story, going back again to Genesis. There in Genesis 1 and 2, we have such a good story. We have such hope because we see God being a God of purpose, having a good pleasure, a good desire. And that good pleasure, that good desire of God was us, was man. So God came to create man. Do you realize everything he did preceding the creation of man was for man? That's why he created the heavens, so he could have a place to put the earth. The reason why he made the earth and all the things on it was so that there could be a pleasant place for man, because man was for God. This is a good story. And God put man there in the garden. He gave man the choice. And God's desire was that man would choose to receive God. But then, in Genesis 3, we see that God's enemy came. Satan came to corrupt, to spoil man, so that man could no longer be for God. Now, some have asked, where did Satan come from? Well, in the Bible, we see that before God had created man, he had created the angels. And among the angels, there were some who took the lead, called archangels. And there was one among the archangels named Lucifer. And he was even given the position to take the lead in the worship of God. So he was given a very high position. And one day, we are told that this one, Lucifer, looked at himself and became proud. And he said, I will make myself like God. I will exalt myself above God's throne. From that day, this one, Lucifer, became Satan, the devil, the adversary of God, the one who opposes God. So now, in Genesis 3, he came in to spoil man. But you need to know that after Satan came, God came. He came to find man. And when God came, he came to bring the promise of salvation to Adam and Eve. This is wonderful. God came in Genesis 3, after Satan had come to spoil man, God came in with the promise of salvation. Adam and Eve knew because of their sin that they were naked. God, seeing that, God slew an animal. And that animal was a type, a picture of Christ who would come to be the real sacrifice, to die, to shed his blood so our sins could be forgiven. But Adam and Eve, they heard the promise from God of God's salvation. And they saw the way of God's salvation. They saw that there was the slaying of an animal. And then after that animal was slain, the coats of skin were taken to cover them. Well, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And surely they told their sons the story of what happened there in the garden. Surely they told both Cain and Abel the way of salvation that God had shown to them. One of their sons believed. Abel believed. And he took that way. He raised sheep. He raised sheep so that there could be an offering for the covering of their sins. But the other son, Cain, did not listen to his parents. This is important. He did not listen to his parents. And he did not take the way of God's salvation. Eventually, we know these two sons, Cain and Abel, one day they brought their offerings to God. Abel brought the lamb. He sacrificed it and he put it on the altar. Cain, he grew something for himself, something from the ground, and then decided to make one of those things that he grew for himself an offering to the Lord. The Lord rejected Cain's offering because Cain did it according to his way. And the Lord accepted Abel's offering. Cain became jealous, and in that jealousy, Satan came to cause Cain to rise up and to kill his brother Abel. Then God came to Cain, judged him for what he had done, and sent him away from God's presence. You should read the story. I don't have time to read it or to tell you all of it. But eventually, Cain went away from the presence of God. And then we read, beginning with Cain, Satan began to do a particular work to keep men away from God and to keep men away from God's way of salvation. So the descendants of Cain, it says they began to build cities, and then the grandsons of Cain began to keep cattle. They began to work bronze and iron to make plows and weapons. And then also they began to make musical instruments. Satan worked with these ones to create a godless culture where these men took care of their own protection. They took care of their own supplies for the necessities of life. They took care of their own entertainment. God wants to be the one that will provide for us. God wants to be the one that will protect us. God wants to be our entertainment, our enjoyment. But Satan, God's enemy, wants to keep us away from God. And so he worked through these descendants of Cain to create a godless culture. Well, we need to see, this was the beginning of the world. What is the world? The world is an evil system. It is a system designed by Satan. I'd like us to read together Roman numeral 1. The world is a system set up by Satan to capture mankind, keeping them from God and his purpose. The world is a system not set up by God, but set up by Satan, his enemy. It's done in a way to capture you, to enslave you, to occupy you, to keep you from God, and to keep you from God's purpose. This is the world. Do you remember in Genesis 3 when Satan came to Adam and Eve? In what form did he come? In the form of a serpent. This is the way Satan comes. He hides himself. There in Genesis 3, he hid himself in the form of the serpent. Today, Satan comes to us in the form of the world. He hides himself in all the things of the world. Because if Satan were just to come before you, you would know, run away. Don't listen to him. Don't follow him. So because he's crafty, he has created a system called the world. He hides in the world. And he uses the things of the world to occupy you, to make you busy, to take away your need for God. This is the world. The world's made up of many things. It includes culture. It includes education. It includes entertainment. It includes commerce or business. All these things are part of the world, part of a system that Satan has made to take us away, keep us away from God. Okay, let's read A together. The world is condemned in the eyes of God. So as we go through these next points, we have to see, what is God's view of the world? What is the true condition of the world? First of all, the world is condemned in the eyes of God. Does God approve of the world? Has he given his stamp of approval? Has he said it's okay for you to be in the world? No, the world is condemned. God does not approve of the world. Let's read John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. Then read B together. Oh, the whole world. The whole world. There's not a place, there's not a part of the world that does not lie passively in the hand of the evil one. Let's read 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the evil one. Oh, we need to realize that the world lies in the hands of the evil one. That word, evil one, is a really bad word. That word, evil one, means a pernicious one, a harmful person, a person that all they want to do is harm others. Satan is an evil one. He has no good thought. He has no good intention for you and I. All he wants to do is to harm us, to damage us, to spoil us, to keep us from God and God's purpose. And he has designed the world in such a way that he can use it to drug us, to knock us out. Just like when someone goes into surgery, a surgeon wants to operate. But if you are awake when the surgeon operates, you will become a big problem to the surgeon, right? As the surgeon goes to cut, you'll say, "Wait, stop." You'll grab the knife. You won't let him touch you. So what happens before you go into surgery, right? The anesthesiologist, right? Gives you you get anesthetized, is that the word? You get knocked out. You get drugged. And then when you're knocked out, you just lay there on the operating table and you have no idea of what they are doing to you. Thankfully, the surgeons are good. They're not evil. And they do what they should do to you while you're laying there on the table. But you have to realize Satan is not good. He is evil. And he uses the things of the world to knock you out so that you would just lay there and so that he could just come and do whatever he wants to you. And whatever he does, it is not good. He uses the world to corrupt your mind, to corrupt your thoughts. Our mind was created by God. It should be a good mind. But now our mind, through Satan's work, has all kinds of evil, corrupt thoughts. He works in our emotions to cause us to love the things that we shouldn't love and to hate the things that we should love. We were given an emotion by God to love God and to hate what God hates. But Satan comes to operate, to work through the things of the world, to cause people to love the things that God would hate and to hate the things that God would love. We have to realize Satan is like an evil surgeon. And those who are in the world are on his operating table. Okay, let's go to C. The world crucified the Lord Jesus. When the Lord came to this earth, the world did not receive him, did not honor him. Instead, the world mocked him, despised him, and crucified him. The world gave the Lord a grave. The world does not love God. And because of that, in point D, it says the world is at enmity with God. The world is God's enemy. The world is God's enemy. Let's read 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world. Love for the Father is not in him. Do you see? Do you see the effect of the world on you? As you would love the world, as you would love the things in this satanic system, it causes your heart to not love God. If you love the world, you will not love God. The world is at enmity. The world is against God. So let me ask you, having seen that the world is condemned in God's eyes, having seen that the world is an enemy of God, what is God's verdict on the world? Judgment. God will judge this world. And he will judge all those that are in the world. And we have a picture of God's judging of the world in Noah. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together. God judged the world at Noah's time. I told you the story of the line of Cain, from which came the world. But there was another line. Abel took the line of life, the line of God's way of salvation. He was killed. After his death, Adam and Eve had another son, Seth. Seth took that same line that Abel had taken, and he told his son. And his son was Enosh. Right? And Enosh began to call on the name of the Lord. And then Enosh passed on to his sons this way, who then passed on to their sons. Eventually there was Enoch, who walked with God. So there's this line, these families who are taking God's way, not taking the way of the world, not taking the way of the godless culture, but these families are taking God's way. Eventually, there was Noah. There was Noah. And I'd like to impress you at this point, sixth graders, if your parents are in the church life, follow your parents. Take the way that they are taking. Do not follow the world. Do not take the way of the world. Do not follow your friends, but follow the way of your family. This is the right way. This is the safe way. Well, we need to see what happened at the time of Noah. There was Noah, who had taken the way of salvation according to that line of life, but also surrounding him were those that had not taken God's way, but had taken the way of Satan, the way of the world. And we need to see God's reaction to that situation that was on the earth. Let's read A together. Mankind was corrupt, living in the lusts of his flesh, in the eyes of God. Mankind was corrupt, very sinful in the eyes of God. Genesis 6, 5 through 7. I'll read this to you. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Is this what God created man for? Did he create us so that every imagination of the thoughts of our hearts would be only evil continually? No. This is the result of the world. This is the result of Satan, the evil surgeon. And Jehovah repented. Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him in his heart. And Jehovah said, I will blot out the man whom I have created from the surface of the ground, from man to beast to creeping things, to the birds of heaven, for I repent that I have made them. Is this God's attitude in Genesis 1 and 2 when he created man? No. When he finished creating man, he said, this is very good. But then, in Genesis 6, because of Satan, because of the world, God got to the point where he repented and was grieved in his heart concerning the condition of man on the earth. One, the earth was corrupt before God and was filled with violence. Genesis 6:11. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Two, God decided to destroy mankind on the earth with a flood. That flood was God's judgment on the world. The Lord warned us that as we get closer to his return, you know, the Lord is going to return. He is going to come again to this earth. One of the signs is that it will be just as the days of Noah. And we know that man is not getting better. As the years go by, man is getting worse and worse and worse. The things that man do become more and more sinful and evil on this earth. And this earth is becoming more and more violent. Even I look at you, and I look at the generation that you're living in, and I see so much violence. I see even violence among girls. Even I've seen on the internet posting videos of girls fighting. And even reading that it became the thing to do for girls to fight and others to videotape it and then to put it on the internet. And then people will watch it and laugh. This is terrible. But this is the result of those who are in the world. They become more and more violent. How about the boys? How about the games? Oh, I know. Boys like to play video games. But I tell you, today, so many video games are full of violence. What is that? That is the world. That is the operation of the evil one. To begin in a subtle way to make you violent. Maybe you would never go out and strike someone. But slowly, the enemy knows. He's subtle. He knows, if I can get you to play a game that's full of violence, eventually in your heart, in your conscience, you won't be bothered about doing something violent. And eventually, the line will become blurred between the game and reality. This is how Satan works. This is what I see in your generation. I am shocked at the increase in violence that I'm seeing among your generation. We need to have our eyes opened to see the influence of Satan through the world. Well, surely we could see in the world there are many evil and sinful things. But we need to read point B. In the days of Noah, the The people were drugged by the necessities of life. Matthew 24, 37 to 39. Let's read these together. For just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as they were in those days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day in which Noah entered into the ark, and they did not know that judgment was coming, flood came and took all away. So here the world is not only concerning sinful things, but even necessary things. In the times of Noah, they also were just eating and drinking and getting married. But here it means these are the things they cared for the most. They had no care for God. All they cared about was eating and drinking, having a good time, getting married. To such an extent, they did not see God's judgment coming. You know, today, if Satan were to come, what's your name? Daniel. And he were to say to Daniel, Daniel, do not go to the meeting on Lord's Day morning. What would you say, Daniel, to Satan? You tell him, go away, right? Tell him, I'm not going to listen to you. And you would go to the meeting on Lord's Day morning, right? Well, what if Satan came and said to you, don't go to the home meeting with your parents? You know, I hope you all go with your parents to the home meeting. It's a really good place to be in God's family. You would tell Satan, go away. I'm not going to listen to you. Okay. Well, remember, he's smart. He's wily. And he likes to drug you so you don't see, you don't know what he's doing. How about a birthday party? Your friend invites you to a birthday party. And I tell you, these days, birthday parties are not simple things. When I grew up, it was come over for some cake and ice cream, and that was it. Now it's pump it up. It's the latest thing my son is telling me about. Now there's trampoline jump parties where they go and they have massive trampolines inside nets where you can do all kinds of jumping and somersaults. What if you get an invitation to your friend's birthday party, and it's at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, Lord's Day morning? Oh. Now what would you say? Well, don't talk. Don't talk. That was a rhetorical question. That means I wasn't asking you to give me the answer. That is the way Satan works. What if... Well, Satan can use all kinds of things. He even can use education. You know, sometimes I hear that ones won't go to a meeting because they're studying. Well, at that point, you need to go to school. And yes, you need to study. Don't you go home and tell your parents, Brother Craig said education is part of the world. And I am not for the world, Mom and Dad, so I'm not going to school. No. You need a good education to be useful to God, okay? But you need to be on guard. Don't let the education replace and take you away from your usefulness to God. How about sports? Do you like to do exercise? Do you like to play? It's okay to have a little exercise. It's okay. But it's sad. I see many young people taken away from the meetings, taken away from the church because of sports. Because on Sunday morning, they had to go to practice. They had to go to a game. We need to learn to say no. It's okay to play a little game. It's okay to have a little exercise, but it's not okay when it takes you away from God and God's purpose. So the world has sinful things, but it also has the necessities of life. Okay, let's read C together. The influence of the world is powerful. Okay, I'm going to read through the rest of the outline with you and then come to a point, a very important point. Okay, 1 Peter 4:4. In this they think it is strange that you are not running together with them in the same flood of dissoluteness, slandering you. One, the influence of the world is like a strong tide. No one can withstand the current of the world. Satan would like to sweep everyone into this strong current of death. We know that because of Satan's rebellion, God has prepared a place for him called the lake of fire. That was not made for you and I. That was made for Satan and the angels that followed him. But because he's pernicious, because he's evil, he has decided to sweep up man, to gather up man, and to bring man with him into the lake of fire. And what does he use? He uses the world. He uses this system which has a current, which has a tide that just pulls people along. And if you stay in the world, get pulled along by the influence of the world, where will you end up? You will end up in the lake of fire. We need to be saved from the world. And we need to go against the tide of this age. Where I lived in New Zealand, in the city, we had a mighty river that flowed through the city. Even they called it the mighty Waikato River. It was a deep river that had a strong current. We used to enjoy running upstream, jumping in, and just floating down with the current. One day I was at that river in a little area that was like a beach, and there I saw a little girl just on the edge of the river, just there playing in the water, and she had a little floaty ring that she was in, and I looked around, and there were no parents. And something in me told me, don't go away. And I just watched her. And she was having fun playing there on the edge, thinking she was safe. This is like the things of the world. Satan gets us attracted to something. We think it's okay to play there. But I watched this little girl as she was playing and just having fun and jumping around. She wasn't watching. And she jumped further into the river. And the current got a little bit stronger, but she was still okay. She was like this, jumping around like this, splashing, water going everywhere. She was smiling, and then it happened. And then she took another jump, and now she was in too deep. And the current began to take her away. Yes, I saved her. No. That's not the point. I couldn't let her go, just like God couldn't let you go. God could not let you go with Satan in that tide of the world into the lake of fire. So just like I jumped in, one day God jumped in. Just like James drew, one day he became a man. And that was not only to save us from God's judgment on our sin, but to save us from the world. Okay, let me keep going. Ephesians 2:2-3. in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit, which is now operating in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all conducted ourselves, once in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. D, there will be a final result to the world's corruption. One, just like in the days of Noah, judgment is coming. Two, God has already judged the world with its ruler. Three, the time will come when he will carry out his judgment upon the world. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements, burning with intense heat, will be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. One day the Lord will come with his judgment, and Satan and the world and all those in the world will be put into the lake of fire. But I've got some good news for you, and I want to illustrate this. James mentioned earlier this morning about God's design. God is so wise. Genius. He is so wise. And even though God's enemy, Satan, has done all that he can to corrupt us, spoil us, keep us away from God, God in his wisdom has had a way to save us. And not only to save us, but to judge his enemy. When Satan got man to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man took in something other than God, took in something of Satan, Satan's nature, which was called sin. And man, in his flesh, it became the flesh of sin. In God's eyes, Satan was in our flesh. And even in the Bible, we were called the offspring, brood of vipers. We were like little snakes, little Satans in God's eyes, because of the flesh of sin. Well, one day, God became a man, and he put on, now you have to listen carefully, and you have to see God's wisdom. He put on the likeness of the flesh of sin. Yet, he did not have sin in his flesh. And let me illustrate it. Let's say the flesh of sin is like my jacket here, okay? And one day, the Lord became a man. He put on the flesh of sin, yet his flesh did not have sin. It was just the likeness of the flesh of sin. That's like the collar, right? The Lord joined himself, became a man like us, yet he didn't have sin. But if I pick up the collar, what comes with it? The jacket. The whole jacket. And the Lord, he went to the cross. But who went there also on the cross? The flesh of sin. And the Bible tells us that when the Lord was nailed there to the cross, also in God's eyes, Satan was nailed to that cross. Satan, who had injected himself into the flesh of sin. And there on the cross, Satan was judged. God has judged him. The ruler of the world has been judged. This is wonderful. Well, now the ruler of the world's been judged. The sentence has been given. All that is needed now is for the timing, for the execution, for the carrying out of that sentence. And one day, when the Lord comes, that judgment on Satan and his world will be carried out. But we, because we believe in the Lord's death on the cross, not only do we get our sins forgiven, not only are we saved from the judgment on sin, but we also are saved from God's judgment on the world. Amen. Wonderful. Okay, let's read Roman numeral 3. The way to be saved from God's judgment and from the world is to enter into Christ as the ark. A, God prepared Christ to be our ark for us to be saved. The way, okay, then one, when Noah and his family entered into the ark, they were saved from God's judgment on the world. We too must get into the ark, into Christ, to be saved from God's judgment and from the world. How do we get in? How do you get into the ark? How do you get into Christ today? You know, for Noah and his family to be saved from that flood was to be inside the ark. Today, for us to be saved from God's judgment is for us to be in Christ. Maybe you're wondering, how did I get in Christ? We need to read three together. By believing into Him, put into Christ, and enter into a wonderful life union with the Lord. I'll read 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. When we believe, we enter. In God's eyes, when we believe in the Lord, we enter into the Lord. One illustration I give is, how many of you have flown in an airplane? Why did you do it? Because you believed. You believed that that airplane, with the law of aerodynamics, would overcome the law of gravity. Because you believed, you entered. If you didn't believe, you wouldn't enter. You know, there are some people who don't believe that they can fly in an airplane and be safe. So they're too afraid to enter into the airplane. Well, brothers and sisters, how did we enter into Christ? When we believed. Our believing was our entering. Okay, B, the ark was covered within and without with pitch. The pitch signifies the blood of Christ. The pitch without protects us from the waters of judgment. The pitch within is for our assurance. The ark was made out of gopher wood, but then what they had to do was take the pitch and they had to coat the outside of the ark with the pitch. And then they had to go inside and coat the inside with pitch. So on the outside, what did you see? Pitch. On the inside, what did you see? Pitch. This is a picture of the blood of Christ. When God's judgment comes and God looks at us, what does He see? He sees the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And because of that, His judgment on sin and the world will never touch us. Never touch us. But on the inside, what did Noah and his family see? The pitch. So we too, today, we need to look at the blood. And as we look at the blood, we have the assurance, God will never judge me because I see the blood. The blood is like the receipt showing that someone has already paid the price. Brothers and sisters, we have to have the assurance the Lord has already paid the price. By our believing in Him, our entering into Him, we will never be judged for our sins, and we will not suffer the judgment of the world. Okay, see, Christ as the ark saves us not only from God's judgment, but also from the corrupt world, bringing us safely into another realm. Well, tomorrow, in the next message, there'll be some more sharing on this. I like to end with a little word to you, okay? Just a little word. The world, a system from Satan, has a certain tide to take us away from God. Satan is subtle, and he will use those around us to take us away from God. Even he will use our friends. Even he will use our friends. And you will find that as you now live a life for God's purpose, some of your friends may think it strange that you do not live the same way that they live. They may think it strange that on Lord's Day morning, you always go to the meeting. They may think it's strange that on Friday night you go with your family to a home meeting. But I like to tell you that even though in their eyes they may think it's strange, they may think you're doing something very foreign, they may even be somewhat surprised or astonished in the way that you're living, it's okay to be different. It is okay to go against the tide. When we believed in the Lord and we received His life in us, we got changed. We got changed from being a little snake to being a fish. Do you know what a fish can do? A fish has the life in it to go against the current. And the other thing about a fish is that if you catch a fish from the ocean, even though the ocean is salty, the fish is not salty. So now that we have been saved and we have received the Lord's life in us, we have another life that won't let us be drugged and lay there and let Satan do what he wants. We have a life that will go against the tide, go against what Satan wants to do. And we can live in this world but not be salty, not be like those who are in the world. And I like to say one word about your friends. You have to realize the strategy of the enemy. Why don't you stand up? And maybe this brother here stand up. Now stay down there. Okay, come on. The world, Satan wants to use your friends. So why don't you take my hand? And you're in the world, and you're going with the tide of the world. And Satan wants to get me into that current and to go with them. He will use the friends to pull. And maybe you try by yourself to resist, but eventually what will happen? You will go in to that current. You will get taken away by the tide of this age. Thank you. I'd like to warn you, we know the work of Satan on you. Even we have statistics that through the world, through the tide of this age, particularly through the influence of friends, about 50%, half, by the time they finish high school, is it? Have left the church. Have left following the way in God's family and have been carried off in the world. Even I know, I heard a brother testify, even one of the young person that he grew up with now is an atheist. You know what an atheist is? Now it's someone who says there is no God. Brothers and sisters, we need to go against the tide of the age. And we need to watch out for the enemy's use of our friends. But I'd like to end with this. Why not turn it around on Satan? Instead of Satan trying to use your friends to pull you out of the church into the world, why don't we pull our friends out of the world into the church? Amen. What do you think about that? Let's not watch our friends go along with the tide of the age. Let's not watch our friends go into the lake of fire. You know what we need? We need to find companions among ourselves. You need to find some companions. When you go back, find some other young people as companions. So that you can pursue the Lord with them. And then make a list of your friends who are not yet saved and begin to pray for those friends. And then go and tell your friends about the Lord Jesus. They need to know that He is their Savior, that He has died for them, that their sins can be forgiven, and He has died to save them from God's judgment on the world. Would you like to see your friends saved? Would you like to see your friends pulled out? Would you like to see your friends in the ark with you? I know you'd like that because God would like that. Well, I ran out of time. What should we do? Could we sing that song? Is it Psalm 6 about loving the Lord? Song 5. Okay? Let's sing that. Thank you.